What a day, huh? What a day. And let's not forget, today is the greatest day of racing. Racing today. Started with F1, and then you got the Indy 500 today. The Indy 500 today. And then, my dad's favorite, the Coca-Cola 600. 600 miles of NASCAR. Starting in the daytime, finishing at night. The cars won't be the same after that. Oh, yeah. So this is a great day for racing fans. Woo! See, it's a good week. Paulie and I, we did make it to Top Gun. Anybody else go see Top Gun this week? Oh, yeah, there you go. Yes, worth every penny and worth the wait. It was a good show. And my son and I did watch the Obi-Wan premiere. Right, Mike? Obi-Wan. There, yeah. Obi-Wan kicked off this week. So it was a fun week, even with the rain. But then yesterday, right here in this sanctuary, was used in an amazing way as we remembered Ron Deckard and had a memorial service for him yesterday. And it was a great chance to get together, share memories, to say goodbye, and to remember his service as a veteran on this Memorial Day. Let's not forget the people who have served, the people who have lost their lives in service to our country. We wouldn't be here this morning with our freedoms if it wasn't for the efforts, the love and passion of our veterans and the soldiers who have served us so valiantly here in America. Let's give them a round of applause and thank them. Woo! So good morning, MCC. Man. And welcome to week three. Week three of I Love Sundays. Man, anybody else been really blessed by this series? Really reminded about why we love getting together on Sundays and what a Sabbath means to our lives? We are learning these days how to make Sunday the best day of our week. More importantly, we are learning to live more balanced lives by living a better pace and a better rhythm. Last week, we learned that God wired us up for work as well as rest, challenge, and leisure. And we work best if we practice both, if we get rest and do everything in the right order and right proportions. Now, the good old ancient book of Ecclesiastes says, "For everything there is a season, a time for every activity under heaven." Folks, there is a time for work, a time for golf, a time to fish. There's a time for all of that. There's a time for our kids' activities. But there must be a time for rest, for a Sabbath. We're learning that Sunday can be the best day of our week because God designed it as a Sabbath for us to rest, refuel, and refocus. And if you're joining us for the first time today, welcome. We are so glad you're here. And welcome as you join us in this great adventure. And last week, we looked at how good Sundays can make better Mondays. You know what? I got to do this. Sorry, Polly. Yesterday at Sam's Club, while Polly was looking at some clothes, right there on that lovely book table was a great new book for a pastor. It was a book of dad jokes. A book of dad jokes. Polly said, "You're getting it." I said, "It's already in the card." So what do you call someone who loves Mondays? Retired. Or a member of MCC who took a Sabbath on Sunday. So yeah, you will be hearing more dad jokes as time goes on. But today we're going to explore how a good Sunday, though, can help improve your entire family. One of the greatest challenges of our day is to raise great kids in the midst of this 90-mile-an-hour culture. If you watch the racing today and see those cars go around the track, that's how life seems to us at times, isn't it? Phew, what just happened? Phew, where'd they go? Phew, my kid's a senior, what? I mean, it just changes so fast. We move so fast and we have so many opportunities, so many obligations. It's hard to find time to be together as a family, much less enjoy your family. And even when we are together, we're usually driving to a soccer practice, a t-ball game, or just some other type of performance or school event. Or even while we're driving, every kid in the car has earphones in and is listening to something other than mom and dad's conversation. Well, I want to help you with that today, and so does the Lord. And here is something I believe. I truly believe this. God's plan for Sundays is to help your family thrive. He wants to help your family thrive. And today I want to help you learn to use Sundays to build better families. Some of you alone that are here may be living alone. You may not be in a family situation right now. But guess what? You're still going to find this message helpful as well. I want to give you 7 practices that will help everyone you love, whether you're related to them or not. Now, primarily, we're going to be focused on families, but every principle I give you can apply to helping nieces and nephews, grandsons and granddaughters, cousins, co-workers, good friends, any other member of the next generation that you have influence on. These practices can help you. So open your Bibles or turn on your phones and move them to Proverbs 22:6. This one little verse we're about to read contains one of the most important principles ever given in the history of parenting. The proverb was composed by Solomon, who, by the way, was said to be one of the wisest men alive that has ever lived, actually. And let's see what he has to say. Now, many of you probably know that kerosene is called a fire starter, right? You can start a fire with that. You can really get things going at home with some kerosene. But this verse is what I like to call a child starter. A child starter. Listen to it and read along with it. Direct your children onto the right path, and when they are older, they will not leave it. They will not leave it. Direct your children onto the right path. In other words, point them in the right direction. Show them. Teach them the way. If you were to pull out a compass or hand me one of those new walking sticks with the compasses built in, take me by the shoulders, turn me around, don't let me see this lovely compass on our podium, and point me and turn me in the direction of due north and just say, start walking. Where am I more likely to end up other than straight into the wall? Where am I more likely to end up, in the North Pole or the South Pole? Hopefully the North Pole. Hopefully the North Pole. As long as I'm not taking Pastor David with me, we'll get north. In this verse, Solomon is saying that first push, that initial push, the direction you're giving them, is the most important push. We might not always end up precisely due north of wherever, we were started, but chances are good with the right push, we'll end up mostly due north, won't we? Because we're not perfect. Let me ask you this. Peyton and Eli Manning wound up being NFL quarterbacks. Why? Well, they probably got a little push from their dad, Archie, who was an NFL quarterback. He probably led them in that direction. George Clooney ended up being an actor. His aunt, Rosemary Clooney, White Christmas fame for those of you who don't know, Rosemary Clooney, she was an actor. Do you think she gave him some tips? Maybe helped push him in a direction? Here's a good one, this is a good one. How was it that a kid from a small town in Illinois would go from being an HR professional to being a minister back in his home local church? Well, he was brought up in this very church. His parents, my parents, brought me to church every chance we had. They talked about God with me. My grandparents, man, if I spent the night with Grandma and Grandpa, we would go to church, right? I mean, I was pointed in so many directions. Many of you sitting here today, and Ron, we just talked about this, because of teaching lessons to me and VBS and everything, helped have a hand in maturing me as a Christian, pointing me in the right direction. You see, the direction you start your children determines the destination where they are likely to arrive. If you can see that, then you understand why practice number 1 is the most important of the 7 practices I'm going to give you today. The first practice of successful parents or grandparents, aunts, uncles, other discerning leaders, is to put God first. Put God first. You know the phrase that many people say, first things first? God wants to be the first of all firsts in your life, for your sake and for the sake of those who follow you and learn from you as well. There was a Sunday school teacher named Mrs. Bonham. Mrs. Bauman was a Sunday school teacher for the sixth grade class. One morning, she brought in a pan of brownies to her class. Now, as the goodies just sat right there beside her, tantalizing the students over by her chair, she handed out each child a slip of paper. And on the slip of paper was marked a life priority, different life priorities on it, things like a spouse or a job or paying the bills or things like fun. Fun was on one of them. Shopping was on one of them, Taylor, shopping. Kids' activities were on there. All these different activities and life priorities that we all have in our lives were on these slips of paper. And before long, as she taught the lesson, Mrs. Bauman picked up the tray of fresh brownies and began naming the different priorities. And as the kids came up to her and gave her the slip they had, like if she said job and whoever had job came up and got it, or came up and gave her the slip, she would redeem that slip for a brownie from the pan. Well, finally, the last brownie had disappeared. But one boy named Tommy still had his unredeemed slip. He still had a slip of paper in his hands. So finally, she looked up and she said, God. She called out God. Tommy came forward, hoping the teacher still had one more brownie hidden somewhere. With a knife, Mrs. Bauman scraped the crumbs from the bottom of the pan into Tommy's napkin. Tommy, all the other students thought, got a really raw deal. He got just the crumbs. And she said, kids, the brownies represent your priorities. If you don't put God first, he probably won't get anything at all. Except maybe crumbs. Thank you, Mrs. Bauman. In Jesus' famous Sermon on the Mount, he reminds us to what in Matthew 6:33? Seek the kingdom of God above all else and live righteously, and he will give you everything you need. Parents and grandparents, the best gift you can give your children and grandchildren is not to love them first, but to love God first. Your children are far more likely to follow the direction you set than the directions you give. Put God first, and your children will more likely do the same. There's the other expression, the acorn what? Never falls far from the tree. Well, your little acorns are going to grow up to look a lot like you. And just like the expression, monkey see, monkey do. Your little monkeys, mine included, will look a lot like you. My poor wife, she's outnumbered in our home. I'm so sorry, honey. If you've ever studied the Ten Commandments, you probably remember that the first commandment is, I am the Lord your God who rescued you from the land of Egypt, the place of your slavery. You must not have any other God but me. God wants to be first in your life, because whatever you put first in your life will have the most influence on your life. And God wants to be the one who influences you the most. So what does it mean to put God first? In the book we're reading together, I Love Sundays, the author, Hal, says, putting God first means spending time with him, caring for what he cares about, using your money the way he would use it. Putting God first means honoring him on the Sabbath and honoring him with your words, attitudes, and ethics at work. Putting God first means honoring him with how you treat your body, what you eat, and how you exercise. He goes on to say, I know these are all tall orders, and there is grace, because you won't be perfect. But if you're trying to honor God, your children will see that and imitate it. And when they fail, or when you fail, rather, they'll see it's okay for them to be imperfect too. Because we mess up. We do. But God's grace, God's amazing grace covers us. So the first practice, well, let's put it this way. One last illustration to really hit home, because I think it's important. You know, when you're on an airplane, when the flight attendant is giving you safety instructions, he or she says, should the oxygen mask appear above your head, scream. No, that's not what she says. She says, put yours on before you try to help others with theirs, right? What she or he is really saying is, you've got to make sure you're breathing right before you have any hope of helping your children. So the first practice is to put God first. And once God is first, your second practice is, let your kids see your relationship with God. Let them see your relationship with God. When Moses was preparing to send the Israelites into the promised land, he wanted them to know how to pass their faith on to their descendants, to their family. So he decided to spell it out for them very carefully. He said, "And you must commit yourselves wholeheartedly to these commands that I am giving you today. Repeat them again and again to your children. Talk about them when you're at home or when you're on the road, when you are going to bed, and when you are getting up. Tie them to your hands. Wear them on your forehead as reminders. Write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates." You know, if you go to Israel today, and you go to some of the homes there, you'll still see a little box on the doorframe. It's on every Jewish house anyway, you'll see this. It's a scripture box. It's a scripture box. And these Jews take the passage so seriously that they literally put scriptures on the doorframes of their homes. You know, back when Moses wrote this, there were Canaanites, Hittites, Amorites, Perizzites, Hivites, Jebusites, Amalekites, and mosquito bites. Today, the only ones left are the Israelites. Well, and the mosquito bites. But how did the Israelite civilization survive when all others died off, broke off, fell apart? Simple. The Israelites talked about their faith with their children. Parents let their kids in on their relationship with God. Generation after generation passed on what was truly important. More than 3,500 years later, the Israelites are still talking about their faith with their children. Now, I have it easier than some of you today. I'm going to admit that. My kids get to see my relationship play out daily in my role as a pastor. However, I also, after thinking about this, have been guarded with my personal time with God because so much of my life plays out either standing here on Sunday mornings or in youth group lessons or in Sunday school class or in VBS, that I just wanted to keep something to myself. Something to myself. But after studying for this message today, I was wrong. It has become clear that I need to share some of my personal time that I've had with God with my kids. They need to know that I just don't look to God for sermons or for lessons or to lift me up at church, but also for personal guidance and growth, and He who's who I go to for the answers. You see, in our lives, our personal relationship with God is often kept personal. We keep it quiet. And in our culture, one of the most sacredly, this is sacred, the sacred guarded secret, is how much money we make and how we will spend it. Yet Jesus said, "Wherever your treasure is, there the desires of your heart will also be." So if you're going to start your children outright, it's going to help them to see your heart and see your relationship with God. But it's also going to be important that they see your budget. The third practice is to show the kids and others how to allocate the spend and spend money in a healthy way. And the only tangible way to do that is to let your kids see your spending. Now, I'm not saying you say, "Kids, sit down and write out the bills with me." That's not my point. All right? I'm not saying you even have to give them exact numbers. But you can give them percentages. "Son, this is what we do. Every week I get 15% goes to savings, 15% goes to church." Whatever it is, you can sit down with them and help them understand how your money is spent. Jesus said, "But the student who is fully trained will become like the teacher." At about 17 or 18 years old, when America says your kids are fully trained, chances are they're going to be a lot like you. So teach them your best skills, your best practices. Their best chance for learning how to give, save, spend, and invest is to see how you do it. Jesus said, "From everyone who has been given much, much will be demanded." And many of you probably sitting right there thinking, "Well, my children have been given much. Video games, dolls, their rooms I can't even walk through. There's so many Legos on the floor." And a lot is going to be required of your child. It's just going, God's going to require it of them because they've been given the love. They've been showing how to be a Christian. But one of the most important skills you can pass on to your kids is the wise handling of money. One of the most important pieces of wise money management is generosity. How much you give not only indicates the size of your heart, but it also develops and grows your heart. Malachi 3:10 says, "Bring all the tithes into the storehouse so there will never be, or so there will always be enough food in my temple. If you do, says the Lord of Heaven's army, I will open up the windows of heaven for you I will pour out a blessing so great you won't have enough room to take it in. Try it. Look at this last sentence. Put me to the test. This is so important. This is such an important piece of scripture that he gives a command with permission. And the only true time that he did this. Other times there was some sarcasm and some anger in it. But this was a true response from God, a true permission from God. Put me to the test. God promises that when you faithfully bring the full tithe to your local church, he will throw open the floodgates of heaven and pour out so much blessing that you will not have enough room to store it. And I'm not just talking about money blessings or a good job, but spiritual blessings that he will bring upon you. And I challenge you to put him to the test and see what happens. Because every time we turn on the screen right now, you see ads popping out shouting, buy me, try me, taste me, wear me, put me in your hair, get new hair, you know, whatever it is. The pressure to spend is enormous. I mean, Matt Meyer just committed to Illinois, so now I got another jersey I got to buy. But every year or two, I would ask you to walk your kids just through your budget, like overall what you're doing. Let them see how you figure out what your priorities are and what you spend on. Practice number four now is actually even more important than that last practice. It's let your children tithe. Let them tithe. Encourage them to tithe. Now, one of the simplest forms of a healthy budget that I know is just called the 10-10-80 plan. Under the 10-10-80, you tithe your first 10%, save your second 10%, and live on the other 80. If you want to teach your children this plan, start them off with an allowance that divides easily by 10. Now, this is going to sound weird today, but if you give them a dollar, don't just give them a dollar bill. Give them the coins that includes at least two dimes, so they can put the first dime in their tithe envelope, second dime in the save envelope, and the rest in their spend envelope. If you give them $5, give them four $1 bills and give them four quarters so that they can put 50 cents in their tithe envelope and 50 cents into their save envelope. You get the idea. You see, generosity is one of the biggest challenges for our society. Do you know that studies show, and this shocked me, that the more money Americans earn, the smaller percentage we give? But the sooner you start giving, guess what? The easier it is to give. Children who learn to give before they spend rarely have trouble being generous in life. Teach your children to tithe and then make it easy for them to tithe. Give them the opportunity. Plan with them. Celebrating every time they bring their tithe to church and then help them figure out what they're saving their money for. The other part of it. Help them. And practice number five is, guess what? Serve at your church together. Serve at your church together. A few years ago, Eric Swanson of Leadership Network published a study about children who grew up in a church and wound up loving God when they were adults. That just did. People who grew up in church were more likely to wind up going to church and loving God when they were adults. And the Leadership Network study found that these children experienced two things in their family. The first was that their families served God somewhere together in the church. According to Swanson, children whose parents served at church and found ways for their children to serve with them were much more likely to grow up to love God than children who didn't. Fortunately, here at Muhammad Christian Church, there are several ways adults and children can serve together. Now, knowing my passion, I'm going to talk to you about one. You see, once your child ages out of our junior church program, he or she can serve alongside you in our younger children's rooms, preschool or our junior church rooms. Jenna and her team have done a wonderful job encouraging our older kids to serve in these programs. For the last 13 years, we have been encouraging families and kids to serve together during VBS. And it is so awesome to see that, to see them working side by side, teaching, working with kids, sharing the love of Jesus with all these kids that walk through our doors. Kids can serve with parents at MCC. You can do work days out here. You can do some yard work. Buddy would love some help mulching around some of the gardens out here, right? You can help clean up after a potluck or do some things to help set up for a potluck or an event. Hey, Kat would love some bulletin stuffers. Look, see? Yeah. You can come stuff the bulletin. It's a great way to serve together. You see, decades ago when most families own farms. Children grew up with significant chores and responsibilities, didn't they? Well, today, in some cases, the church is one of the few places where a child can truly, truly contribute and feel valued. And the results, they're eternal. And they're great for your family as well, as they add a sense of health and identity to your kids and to you. And another great place family members can serve together is in our community and on our mission trips. This leads us to our sixth practice, serve others. Serve others. The second item that the Leadership Network study found that I just talked about was what helped kids to grow up to love God was also going on missions trips. An amazing thing happened to American kids on mission trips or when they're serving in their communities at Helping Hands or It Takes a Village or Salt and Light, doing other types of service around their communities. They discover how great their lives are at home. They also see things when they go to less affluent countries or neighborhoods or even counties in our own state. They come home and thank their parents for all that they have. You see, while they're serving, they realize they can make a difference in other people's lives, and that gives them a new perspective about making their life count, no matter where God leads them as they become adults. And the final practice is to help your kids find godly mentors. Parents, what do we do when our children just don't want to listen to us old people anymore? Mark Twain once gave this bit of advice about raising teenagers. He said, when your child turns 13, you should stick them in a barrel and feed them through the knot hole. I see some of you taking notes. Then he said, when they turn 16, just cover up the knot hole. All right, so that's probably not the best parenting advice, I will admit it. But somewhere between the ages of 11 and 14, something happens to every child. They start to be cool, and they have parents who aren't. A gap starts to open in communication and influence, and this is where the church itself can shine. Because at the same time, kids begin to look to older kids or other adults, especially those in their late teens and early 20s and 30s. It just statistically says it. Our youth group currently has, and you saw some of them today, and has had over the years, some great leaders in this age group. During the preteen and teen years, a young person needs a role model they can both look up to and relate to. Jacob, J4, Coop, you're now the upperclassman. You're who the kids are looking to. Joseph, you're not a freshman anymore. They're going to look up to you. Katie, Noah, it's a coming. It is a responsibility of you kids to be the role model, for them to see you loving Christ, to see you want to be in church, to be at youth group, to be involved. And parents, let your kids see it. Point it out. Not to pat J4 on the back for singing or pat Joseph on the back for serving back there. But your kids need to see that as they grow, they're not the future church. They are the church. And they need these mentors. They need these people to look after. That is why I love Sundays. This is part of why I love Sundays, because I love what happens to kids in this critical stage when they need mentoring and encouragement, and you see them grow. And you see them grow. As you've probably figured out, it is my humble opinion, Sunday should be the highlight of your week and the highlight of the week for every single member of your family. They should look forward to Sundays. And today's takeaway, I have four suggestions, four of things you can do to make this happen for you and your family or anyone else you even have influence for in your life. The first one is to make Sunday family day. Make it a family day. And that doesn't just necessarily mean kids and cousins. I have friends who are close to that I consider family. Get with them. Get together with them. Invite them over for dinner. Anchor your Sundays in church, then continue spending quality time together at home and beyond. And make it fun. Play, connect, Seek balance between scheduled events and the freedom to relax and choose spontaneous activities. Number two, talk meaningfully. Talk meaningfully. Here's a suggestion. Maybe at lunch today, ask questions like, especially to your kids, what was the most interesting thing about your sermon? Junior church? Or Harper, your Sunday school class, did you learn something in there today? Ask them. Ask them what was important. What did they learn? Or just make it fun. I say, what is the nicest thing a friend has ever done for you? I hope you'll try something like this afternoon or this evening. It could be a significant way to bond and build your family identity together. Get good conversation started. And guess what? You'll have a little fun in the process. A little fun in the process. I'm going to give you an example. During COVID, the first many weeks, we all had to stay home and watch, right? Church scrambled to come up with a way to stream it for you. And during that time, one of the sermons was on Samson. David gave a sermon on Samson. Noah sat out in one of the recliners, sitting there, trying to listen, trying to pay attention. It was hard to have church from home. But then David talked about some of Samson's decisions and some of the choices he made. What became the conversation in our home for a while, Polly? What was Samson thinking? What was he doing? It became fun. It became interesting. And it just brought God more into our daily conversations. You can do it. You can do it. Just ask about something at church. Ask about something you read in the Bible this week. Get the conversation started. The third thing is, explore God. Read and study the Bible together. Or take a walk or sit out on your patio and look about God's beautiful creation, everything He's created. Talk about it. Talk about what God has given us, this world He's given us to live in. Explore God together. And number four, and I already mentioned it, serve together. Of course, find something to do around MCC regularly as a family. You could help our church family out and really benefit your family for a long, long time. But you can also look around your neighborhood or in your community. How are there other ways we can help as a family and serve together? Let me read this verse just one more time. The child starter. Direct your children onto the right path, and when they are older, they will not leave it. One of the great things about God is that His mercies are new every morning. Amen? So it's never, guess what? Too late. It's never too late to start. If your kids are still in the home, start something with them today. If your kids are grown, give them a call. Tell them you love them sometime before the sun goes down. Tell them God loves them sometime before the sun goes down. I know many of you have already figured it out, but I love Sundays. And I love them because Sundays are so helpful for families. Your homework this week for those reading the I Love Sundays book, is to just read chapter 5, one chapter this week. It will review what we covered today and give you some more thoughts on building your family. So as we close, MCC, including those watching online, by the way, I want to hear you. Repeat after me. I love Sundays.
I love Sundays.
Not bad. I think we can do better.
I love Sundays.
Yeah, let us pray.